Well, here we are with yet another sermon. You may be tired of hearing me, but we get to go again. Another message, something that is important, and something that I think will tie in with some of the things that we have covered over the last few days and week as we have gone through the holy days. I mentioned already that this year's camp theme is walking with integrity. Looking forward to the opportunity of hearing those messages and working with our youth in such an opportunity to cover that type of message, something that digs into the heart, walking with integrity. Today's message ties in with that and that same train of thought, but it also focuses on the lessons that we have learned from Israel, from history, and from what we have learned from the holy days. I want to talk about developing wisdom and character. Developing wisdom and character. To start off, though, I want to cover four specific areas that we're going to go through this afternoon. Seeking knowledge, and that is an important start in developing wisdom and character. Seeking knowledge. Getting understanding. Now, some stop at that point. They seek knowledge, they begin to understand, but nothing goes further than that. So we have seeking knowledge, getting understanding, developing wisdom, and building character. And I'll explain why we have to have all four, and it is necessary to have all four. Number one is to seek knowledge. We saw that we have to have a humble attitude for God to begin to teach us. He said, if you will humble yourselves, then I will teach you these things. I will be able to teach you those things. And we're told, unless we become as little children, unless we have that mind that is receptive to truth, we're in no wise going to be a part of the kingdom. We have to humble ourselves, and we have to be teachable. And we have to be willing to learn. Now, that's difficult for some people. They want to know truth, but they're not as willing to learn. And again, they want to know truth, but they want to tie it in with what they feel or think they already know. But we have to be willing to learn. So where does seeking knowledge begin? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. But it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does knowledge begin? Understanding who God is, understanding that God is the Creator, respecting and revering God as the Master of all, the Creator of all. It is fearing God and understanding that true knowledge is where, understanding the reverence of God is where true knowledge comes from. And respecting and having that proper fear towards God. James chapter 3 verse 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? This phrase, endued with knowledge, literally in other translations says intelligent. Who is a wise man and intelligent among you, or endued with knowledge? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. As we'll see as we go along, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are most always associated with conduct. Now, some have said, well, this is not doctrinal, this is conduct. We've heard that in the past. Conduct is associated with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It is applying what we know, and that's part of the conduct or the understanding that we're going to develop and grow. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making of books, there is no end. Now of the making of e-books and the making of all this information, there is no end. And much study is weariness to the flesh. We have several college students, and they understand that. Much study is weariness to the flesh. I remember going through junior college and a master college, and knowing that as you dig into things, you study, 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 study. When it's done, you just feel exhausted. and studying is weariness to the flesh. Verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, what is it that's most important? There's all these books, there's education, there's knowledge out there, but let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Boils it down to something very simple. Now, as we read earlier, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and he says, keeping his commandments, or the doing of it, gives understanding. So knowledge leads to understanding, and just acquiring knowledge is not enough. There's a lot of individuals who have gone out and acquired knowledge, and you can memorize. There were college classes where different professors would say, for the test, for the quarter, or for the semester, memorize this, memorize the chart, or memorize these phrases. And if you can repeat those, then you get a passing grade. Well, that's knowledge, and you can maybe memorize it, put it back down on paper, but still not have a clue what it means, not have understanding. So knowledge is important, but just acquiring knowledge is not enough. And there are some pretty knowledgeable people. Instructors that can repeat things, that can teach things. And knowledge is important. But there are individuals who are knowledgeable that still may not have understanding and may not have wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and understanding. And individuals kind of compare those two together or put the two together as, well, if you have knowledge, you have understanding. And we know that that is not true. That the world has the Bible that we have. That's the knowledge. And individuals can and have read the Bible back to front, have studied it in the original writings. They have all that knowledge, but don't understand what it means. And again, there are a lot of individuals who have head knowledge. They have memorization knowledge, but there's something different. I've heard individuals in the church over the years say, well, I don't feel like I know enough. I don't feel like I, especially if they're counseling for baptism or preparing for baptism. I had one at one time said, I want to be baptized, but I don't know the Bible front to back. And I said, I can tell you right now, I don't know the Bible front to back either. There's a lot of information in there, and there's a lot to learn. And it's not going to be, well, when you study the Bible and you know it front to back, then you're ready for baptism. That's not the case. There's individuals who feel that they just simply don't know enough. And of course, when we feel that way, we should begin to try to acquire that knowledge. But they feel inadequate when it comes to Bible knowledge. Now, I've also known a lot of individuals who had a lot of knowledge. They did have the information. They did know a lot of things. I've mentioned individuals who I went to college with who didn't have to study for exams, or they didn't have to study for tests or things to memorize. Here we're studying until midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning for the next day, and they're in there playing ping pong or shooting pool in the Redwood Room or doing things because they had the knowledge. They had the memorization of certain facts. And again, they knew the answers. And in fact, they had excellent grades. They were well accepted. These individuals stood out. But yet, over time, we realize, or I realize, and it is obvious from their choices, they lacked understanding. They had knowledge, but it was clear that they didn't understand it, at least to the degree that God expects of us. And some never put those pieces together. Individuals able to retain knowledge, and I've had friends who had photographic memories, who could read an article and talk about it a week or two later, almost verbatim, word for word. And we tested it because we said, you know, just playing around as we were driving in the car, several of us in the back seat, we pulled up an article and asked if he'd read the article. And he said, yes. And we said, well, you know, what did it talk about in this one area? And he just started repeating it. And we're looking at the article, and he could say the words almost word for word in the article. Pretty amazing. But again, that's retention of knowledge, and it doesn't mean that there's understanding there. Many of the individuals who were able to retain that type of knowledge didn't know what it meant. They didn't internalize it. And many of those have fallen by the wayside. They're not with us anymore. They're not with any of the truth of God anymore. And that knowledge didn't hold value or meaning to them. And again, that's why I focus on that so often and have been recently, is because there is a value to the knowledge that has been given to us that can be taken for granted. And individuals can not only take that knowledge for granted, but the understanding. That's where the miracle takes place. And again, sadly, individuals are no longer a part of that truth. It never became a part of who they are. And again, that's why I talk about integrity, because integrity goes into the heart of an individual. It's who they are. And if knowledge is not a part of who we are, or the understanding a part of who we are, then we're missing something. And it has to be a part of the heart. There's an old saying that says, knowledge is power. Now, in today's society, if you have knowledge, if you're up on the knowledge of all these different things, or even a specific field, that can gain you advantage in a career. But knowledge is only potential power. Individuals can gain knowledge, but if they don't use it and don't talk to anybody about it, or don't try to gain understanding of that knowledge, knowledge is power if and how that knowledge is used. And that's when it comes to us. When we gain the knowledge and we study the Word of God and we begin to receive that knowledge, if we're just reading it as something to retain as information, we're missing something. Knowledge has to be continually acquired, especially in this age, and for us, it's physical knowledge and spiritual knowledge, because knowledge has been increasing and it is rapidly increasing. It's speeding up. And in fact, I want to read from Arthur C. Clarke, The View from Serendip. He says, for every man, education should be a process which continues all his life. We never stop learning. I've had individuals tell me, I've been in the church 40 years and we haven't learned anything. We haven't moved forward. We haven't learned anything new. And that's a sad position, because we never stop learning, or should never stop learning. He says, we have to abandon as swiftly as possible the idea that schooling is somehow restricted to the youth. I remember in high school thinking, well, as soon as I get through high school, I don't have to study anymore. I don't have to do all that paperwork. I don't have to read the books. It didn't stop. It went into college. Then when I got a career, I had to read books and study and learn about the career. And again, the learning and the knowledge is not something restricted to youth. So how can it be? And he says, when in the world where half the things a man knows at 20 are no longer true at 40, and half the things he knows at 40 hadn't even been discovered when he was 20. We have a time period, and they're saying now every 3 to 5 years, knowledge is increasing so quickly that individuals, when they go in their freshman year of college and going into a specific field, may have to change before their senior year, because so much knowledge has changed that what they were studying and what they were excited about is now several years old, and it's going to be obsolete because now it's heading in a different direction. Knowledge is increasing, and we were told it's going to in the end time. Several of us were talking about that yesterday, about growing in knowledge and the need to grow in knowledge. And again, we have to grow in physical knowledge to be able to keep up with things. I know, and for our teenagers and for our young people, it's hard to imagine life without a cell phone. Again, I've mentioned before, when I was a teenager, we had a phone in the house. And it was attached to the wall. It's a wall phone, and it was one of those that you actually spun around with your finger. And it was a party line, so if the neighbor down the road was on the phone, you couldn't use the phone until they got off of it. That is a different world than we live in. Technology and everything has grown. I remember getting my first pager. You may not know what a pager is, but a pager, you clip on you and somebody would call you and the phone number would show up. And so my boss is like, when you get a number from us, you have to call us. Well, you didn't just call on your cell phone. You found a payphone and you put the quarter in, you make a call, put another quarter in as time goes on. So then when cell phones came out, he wasn't used to the technology either, and neither were we. So he said, I want you to carry your pager and your cell phone. And we said, well, you could just call the cell phone. You don't have to call the pager and have us call you on the phone. But he wasn't used to the way those things worked. And now today we take it for granted, all the knowledge and everything that when you buy a phone, that's why when your phone plan is up for most of us, the phones have progressed so much faster and they say, oh, you got to have the new model. You have to have this because your phone is becoming obsolete. We don't make that anymore. Or if you want to buy parts for that, it's going to cost you, so you might as well get the new model. Technology and wisdom and understanding of certain things has just continued to explode. But we have to continue to grow. I want to look at the instruction that was given to Solomon back in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you so that you will incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. The original for discernment is the word understanding. If you cry out for understanding and you lift up your voice. And in the New King James, it says, lift up your voice for understanding. And this is actually translated intelligence, discretion, or wisdom. So you lift up your voice for wisdom. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and you search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. He said, if you cry out for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and you want to know, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. So he says, you're going to not only understand the fear of the Lord, but you're going to find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God himself separates those things. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Three separate things. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. So we see that there are different types of wisdom. There's sound wisdom. There's worldly wisdom. But it is this word or phrase, sound wisdom, means it is substantiated wisdom, or it is proven wisdom. And again, from God, it is. Verse 8, he said, he guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way for his saints. Then you will understand righteousness. He said, you're going to understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, not just when you gain knowledge, he says, when wisdom enters your heart. And knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. This word discretion in the original literally means a plan. Having discretion, and we think of discretion as being able to see through things or organize things and put them in their place. Discretion is to have a plan. So he says a plan will preserve you. If you're laying things out, if you're putting information together, if you're organizing it and looking forward to the future, discretion or a plan will preserve you. Understanding will keep you and to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. As a child, I wanted to be a treasure hunter. We were living in Arizona, and my dad would always talk about a place called Superstition Mountain. I don't know if you've ever been in Arizona. I know the Andersons lived in Arizona shortly, around the same time that we did. But there was a place called Superstition Mountain, and it was thought that there were gold that had been robbed and taken, that individuals hid in the Superstition Mountains, and people have tried to find that for years and years. And my dad and my grandpa used to talk about the hidden gold in the Superstition Mountains. Individuals would try to find it, and because it was on an Indian reservation, they would find individuals that had been killed trying to find this gold because they were on a property that they shouldn't have been. But I always thought, oh, that would be so neat to find treasure. Or to see programs where they found sunken ships full of treasure and gold. But here, he tells us to seek after those things, to find them. to go after them in our mind. It's kind of comparing to our first love. When we come to the knowledge and understanding of truth, we begin to study and we begin to understand it. And there is a desire to want more and to look after it, saying, what else can I find? I want to know as much as I can. And that excitement of discovering truth is important. And as a kid, yeah, I thought, boy, that would be so neat to be an explorer and just to go after finding things that are hidden. Well, when we're called, our minds begin to do that, and we start finding things that, to the world, they are hidden. But to those who have the Spirit of God, God begins to give understanding. So do we seek knowledge as silver and search for her as hidden treasure? It is important. But the seeking and the crying after knowledge, when we do that, when we seek after knowledge and we cry after, or seek after wisdom and cry after knowledge, it makes a huge difference in how we live our lives. We begin to plan differently. We begin to think differently. We look at life differently. When we're wanting to have knowledge and understanding, not just, I want to progress. I want to be better than my neighbor. I want to be, and then we go on and on and on. To seek knowledge and to seek understanding and to cry after it makes a difference in life. The Stone at Ambassador College says the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And again, we seek knowledge and advice, and when we begin to understand God's Word, we realize it applies to so many facets of life. Our health, you go through Scripture and talks about health, and doctors are finding things that we go back and look at Scripture and go, well, it said that in Scripture a long time ago, and we're just now, science is coming to some of these knowledges. Child rearing, marriage, relationships, money, finances, careers, jobs, examples of all facets of life can be found in God's Word. And if we're going through a difficulty in any of those areas, we begin to find, oh, I can go search that out. God talks about that. There's knowledge there. And with the Spirit of God, He says, I'm going to give you understanding. But you have to seek it. You have to seek it out. So we're admonished to dig in and study. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he said, be diligent to present yourself approved and rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing, this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, only occurs in this one verse in all of Scripture. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says of dividing, the Greek word means to make a straight cut. That is, to dissect, to expound correctly, or to rightly divide. He said, just it's taking it apart. It's going deeper and deeper into it and saying, how much can I find in here? What all is there? Not just looking at it as a one coverage surface. He said, cut it, divide it, break it apart, find out the details. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, rightly dividing is rightly handling or administering. It says to cut straight or right. And when we study God's Word, we are also to make it a path or a course we follow. When we rightly divide the Word of truth, we're dividing things, but it's also future thinking. And as we gain knowledge and begin to understand it, we're allowed to and able to put those things together where we lay out a path ahead of us. So you divide the truth and you go, okay, this is the direction I need to go, or this is the choice that I need to make. And so it lays out a path or a course that we're to follow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, you are to grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in it. We don't say, well, I gained that knowledge already. I gained understanding, so that's all I need. Knowledge is obtained in various ways. Bible study, when we dig into the Word of God, and that's what we're looking at here in Timothy, is to take the Word of God, divide it, use it, break it up, find the details, expound it. And a lot of knowledge and understanding can be gained through Bible study. We have church services. We have fellowship. And fellowship is a way. When it says iron sharpens iron, it's a way to look at different ways or different perspectives of people approaching the same information. But you may have a different understanding when you hear somebody else talk about it in a different way. We have life, hope, and truth. We have all the literature that we have that you can begin to study. But we have to remember the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. We have to keep going back to the Word of God. And God says everything we need as far as information and knowledge is here in His Word. And it is the foundation. It's the platform for knowledge. And we have to learn to love knowledge. You know, when we're going through school, sometimes people say, I hate school, I hate going to school, I hate doing all these things. I can't wait till I don't have to learn anymore. It's opposite. When we begin to understand and have the Spirit of God, we start to desire more, and we have to learn to love knowledge, learn to appreciate it and value it. And even more so, we have to learn to love truth. Because as we gain knowledge and then we're given the understanding, we have to love the truth. But we have to seek knowledge. So to knowledge, we seek it, but then we seek understanding. We move on to the next step. So number two is we need to get understanding. So we seek after knowledge, and number two, get understanding. The best way to learn something is to live it. They say the hands-on. There are different ways of doing that. They say the best way to learn a new language is to go there and live in a country where you start to pick up and see and learn and understand things. It is immersion. And sometimes that is the best way to learn something is by living it. But it doesn't necessarily mean we have to live it without any barriers or guidelines. We can live it by learning the mistakes of others without having to go through those same mistakes. We don't have to live the mistakes of others or live mistakes that we know are going to bring consequences in our life. We don't have to learn by making mistakes. And we can live a right way of life and learn from the mistakes of others. In fact, that's a better and more productive way of doing things. And we can read through the mistakes of others, even, and we have been for this last week. When we look at Israel and they complained and they did these things against God, and He says, this is what I told you to do and you wouldn't listen, and I told you not to forget me, and they forgot. We're learning from those lessons. We're learning from the examples, and we don't want to repeat those. But we can even do that from others as we see the mistakes of others. We see a world of mistakes around us, and we can learn from that. We gain understanding. And sometimes you see things happening around us, and you look at Scripture, and you go, that just comes to life. With certain things that happen, you go, God talks about that right here. Or even in future things, when He talks about this is the way mankind is going to be at the end of the age. And He starts to describe characteristics and traits of individuals at the end of the age. And now we see those things happening. You can go back through and read through those, and you gain a better understanding of how things begin to fall into place. Someone once told me when they were teenagers, I'll learn things on my own. They were leaving the church at the time. I'll learn from my own mistakes, and things are going to be different for me. And of course, several of us, well, no, things are not going to be different. Well, you don't know. It might be different for me. And it wasn't. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And when he says that, it doesn't mean that nothing new comes out. They didn't have cell phones. Of course, you can't go, well, they didn't have cell phones, we have cell phones. Nothing new in the way man deals with things. The way man's mistakes and what he has done, there's nothing new under the sun. And God talks about the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow certain behaviors, you sow certain characteristics or character traits, you're going to reap certain things. And so, with confidence, we told this individual, no, you can't do things on your own and make your own decisions and do these things because it's not going to be different. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So he said, a good understanding have all they who do his commandments. Now, you could have knowledge of the commandments, and most of the world has a knowledge of the commandments, although, sadly, many people can't repeat all 10 commandments. But they have a knowledge of the commandments. But he said, a good understanding have they who do them. They live by them. And you begin to understand, oh, now I know, because I'm living it, why that's a commandment. With the Spirit of God, now I know the deeper spiritual aspects of it, or the spiritual meaning of those certain laws, because I'm doing them. But it's the doing of the commandments that gives understanding. It said, a good understanding have they that do them. And that's where understanding comes from. We learn it through the doing. That's why we keep the holy days year after year. Or we hear messages, and sometimes individuals, well, we've heard that over and over. Sometimes it's necessary, year after year, and repeating those things, because we have to do them. Again, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the holy days, and how at first they didn't understand them, but they just kept them and kept them, and after a couple of years it began to make sense, and the plan began to become understood. But each year we keep them, and it's a reminder, and it reminds us of the big picture. We don't just keep them in the temporary and say, well, okay, well, 7 days of unleavened bread are over now. We can move on. No, we realize it plays a big part now. It plays a part in our conversion and the process we go through individually. It plays a part in the overall plan of God and the way individuals will come to be a part of the family of God. And again, it lays out a picture and a plan of what's taking place, the big picture. And it lays that plan out. And as we keep it, our understanding grows. Now again, as we were talking about yesterday, several of us, when we were talking about the need to be able to grow in knowledge and understanding year by year. When we keep these, hopefully every year we're learning something new. Or we're making changes in our lives where it begins to cause us to understand things better because we understand ourselves better. It is growing and developing and changing. But our understanding grows. And over time, we begin to even understand the plan of God better through the keeping of the holy days, by the doing. And that's where the understanding comes in. Sadly, people add to their knowledge, their own ideas, their own picture of what they think God's plan could be like or may be like, instead of looking at what knowledge God did give to us and explains and begins to make that picture clear. As we learn the details, we begin to see how it all fits together. As we study it, we begin to see how it fits together. We can't receive the knowledge of God and start doing these things and not continue to grow and study and look at the Word of God and think, well, God's just going to give me divine revelation. When it happens at the end time, I'll know everything. Because I just don't want to put my nose into the book and study. We have to. And we can't depend on our own ideas or our own thinking. We have to study the Word of God. The first three parts of God's plan deal with us more on an individual basis. When we look at the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, these deal with us as we compare it to our conversion process. Coming to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, understanding what sin is, receiving Him as our Passover or as our Savior, putting sin out of our lives, and then we come to Pentecost with the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. That's an individual thing. It's something that we have to have individually to be able to change and grow as a child of God. Now, those three deal with the first part of God's plan on an individual basis, but actually what we've talked about and what when we went to the Passover service, we talked about the unity and the love that God expected between the members who He was calling and working with. And then Pentecost itself actually deals with now expanding into something much larger, a larger family of God. But they deal with our relationship with God and expanding those particular things. But Pentecost begins to open up that scope and the view of things in a little different way. We see that God is not just working with us individually or on an individual basis. But as he gives that Spirit of God, he says, now you're part of a body. Now you're part of a greater body. And not just that you're part of a unit or part of an organization, but he said, I'm using you. And there's a reason I've given you that Spirit at that time, because there's a job to do. And so we begin to learn how we fit into a greater body once we have that Spirit. And we realize that God is not just working with us individually, but there's a work to do, and he's calling a first fruits to be able to expand and be able to do something with. Then we come to the last four, with the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and we see how Christ begins to work with the first fruits and why he was calling first fruits. If you don't keep the fall holy days, and you say, well, I'm just going to keep Passover, or I'm just going to keep the days of unleavened bread, well, you miss, why are you keeping those? What is it that those lead towards? And it leads towards us as first fruits when we talk about Pentecost, coming to the knowledge and becoming a part of that family. Now, those in the future will also go through that same process. But we're going through it now, and God has given us Spirit now because he says there's a work to do, and you're called to be a part of a work. And you have a job to do once this knowledge is available to the rest of the world. So the knowledge begins to expand. And as we keep those days, we can get excited about what God is allowing us to develop in understanding. And it becomes important. So then he binds Satan and creates an environment through the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ, where his Spirit is going to be available to all mankind. And then we see the last great day picturing the resurrection of those who had never known the truth, who now have an opportunity to have that given to them and given to the rest of mankind. They're given an opportunity to live God's way of life. It says the Word of God is going to be given to them, and they will be judged out of those things that they begin to study. But it's given to us now. So we keep these year after year, and as we keep the holy days, they are a reminder. And they point us to something much greater. But in keeping them, we gain a better understanding. Sometimes even in the ministry, and for some it's a shock to hear things like this, but individuals will say, well, you know, that was a good message, but it was just so basic. I want some meat. I want real meat. It doesn't hurt our feelings, especially when you see over time that individuals usually who are saying, I want meat, aren't even getting the milk, and you realize, well, wait a minute, you're wanting meat, but you're talking about things and you're saying you believe certain things that are on the, not even on the milk side, it's things that are not scriptural or not doctrinal. But individuals saying that's a basic topic, or that's something, a topic that is so at the base of things, we want something that's bigger. We want things that are exciting. Sometimes we have to go over basics again and again. And I've heard basics. This will be my 48th Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about preparing for the feast. 48 Feast of Tabernacles. And every year I learn things new. And I'm excited about what is ahead. And I'm excited about learning. But 48 feasts. And yet, hearing things over and over. And as a young adult, and becoming married and having children of my own, and hearing some of those messages over and over, they shouldn't be boring. They shouldn't be, well, it's basic, I'm above that. Even in the basics, there is so much knowledge and so much information that we can focus on. And we get new people from time to time who have never heard things. They say, well, why do we cover the basics? We've all been here for 20, 30, 40 years, but we all haven't. And even with our own children, if we don't cover the basics, how are our children going to hear those things and grow in those things? And how are the teens and how are the young adults going to know if they don't hear some of those things? And as those who are mature in the faith, we have to hear those things again and again, because people can forget, can't they? They can hear the basics over and over and still forget. Mr. Armstrong had a phrase that he repeated, and he said, half of you don't get it. And those of you, I see smiles because you remember hearing that same thing. Of course, he did it while he was shaking his fist or pounding the lectern. Half of you don't get it. And I remember hearing individuals who had been in the church for so many years, and they said, there's no way half the people don't get it. You know, he's wrong. And time has shown more than half didn't get it. It wasn't just half. There was a lot more than half that didn't get it. And it's sad. We went from 160,000 people at one time going down to now when you, if you take all the different 400 churches of God, which there are now, over 400, combine all those, there's a little over 30,000 out of 160. Half would be 80,000. That would be a nice number if we had 80,000 in the church of God, or the greater church of God. Over half didn't get it. Now some were drawn to being different, and that's why they didn't get it. Well, the church was different. And at a world and at that time when the gospel was being preached, nothing like that was being preached. People said, that's different. I want to be a part of something different. Some joined because it was called a cult, and they actually said, I want to be a part of a cult. And they joined the church because they said, I want to be a part of something that people are looking at or looking to or discussing. And people joined to be a part of something different. And of course, those of us who were called out of the world, we realized it was something different. But it wasn't because it was a cult, and it wasn't because it was just different from the world. It was different because it was truth, and truth wasn't readily available. But are we here for the right reasons? And how much do we value that understanding? Because as we gain that understanding, we go over basics and we go over simple things. Do we really understand it? And him saying half of you don't get it was true. They didn't understand the basics. And even with the two trees. Probably remember that as well. Oh, here he goes about the two trees. I heard people even in services as he talked, you could hear them whisper, here he goes about the two trees again. And they didn't get it. The two trees was a basic information, but there was so much depth to understanding of what he was saying, and they didn't get it. We have to hear basics, and we have to go back over that for future generations, for new people who are called, and for us as a reminder, because all of us here, if we've been in the church for decades, have seen people who heard it and aren't here because they forgot or they let that information go. We have to hear it again and again. Let's go to Job chapter 28. Job 28 and verse 12. Job chapter 28 and verse 12. He says, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. Again, you may get tired of me saying, do we value what we've been given? Do we value understanding? He says, man doesn't know its value. They don't know the value of understanding. Nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. Topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where, then, does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens, to establish the weight of the wind and apportion the waters by measure. And when he made the law for the rain, and the path for the thunderbolt, and when he saw wisdom and declared it, he prepared, and indeed he searched it out. Verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. He says, to fear me, you're beginning to have wisdom, because Now you're taking the knowledge of God, and through applying it, having a proper reverence and respect towards God, you begin to apply that in your life and begin to hold on to something valuable. And he says, now, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. We just focused on 7 days of departing from evil. Departing from sin. Putting sin behind us. Trying to put sin out of our lives. He said, when you depart from evil, it's understanding. You begin to understand things clearly. And that's what we've been doing. Now, in the past, individuals prayed for understanding. Some individuals prayed that they would understand the truth. Help me to understand what's going on in the church. Help me to understand what's taking place in the changing of knowledge, the changing of information. Others prayed that they would understand the new truth, much different. And, of course, those of us who went through that time realize it was a very odd time, because I even had some very close friends who said, we've been praying to understand the new truth and we just don't understand it. And I said, because that's not truth. And then weeks later they came back and they said, I totally get it. I prayed that I would understand the new truth and now I do. And they got sucked right into that way of life. And they lost that understanding that they had. We don't pray for understanding of a new truth. We pray for understanding of the truth. And it is different. But he says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Number three, developing wisdom. We understand we have to do it by understanding, knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. God doesn't give us wisdom first when we don't have the knowledge and the understanding. How can you have wisdom if you don't have knowledge and you don't have understanding? It is a process that God is leading us through. The dictionary definition of wisdom, the quality of being wise. Now, that's pretty basic. And sometimes you read the dictionary and you go, if you've ever played the Boulder Dash or the game dictionary, you go, okay, I could come up with that. What does wisdom mean? And quality of being wise. But it goes on, it says, the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Now, this is a true description of wisdom. Finding the best course of action based on knowledge, experience, which is doing an application, and then understanding. That's why I put the sermon in the order that I did, and I'm going through these in that direction. First comes knowledge, and then understanding, which comes by doing or experiencing, and then it's followed by wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to choose, the ability to take that information and take the understanding and go, now I'm going to make wise choices. Or as we saw earlier, when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, you're able to lay out a path to follow. And as you begin to follow that path, that is wisdom. The ability to choose. Wisdom is something that is developed, and sometimes it takes time to develop wisdom. So where do we begin? Well, first we begin in prayer. And in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And again, we don't pray, well, give me all the wisdom of the world, or give me worldly wisdom. No, we want the right kind of wisdom. But he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. Do we believe that? God's given us knowledge. As we begin to apply it, we begin to have understanding. Do we ask for wisdom? I mentioned earlier as we begin to go through these that sometimes people stop at knowledge and understanding and they don't move forward with the wisdom part, which is taking that knowledge and understanding and then internalizing it so they know which direction to go, what choices to make. How often do we pray for wisdom? We may have to pray for wisdom in how to deal with things in our work, or pray for wisdom how to deal with something in our own family, or how to deal with a situation at church, or how to deal with finances. And again, that knowledge is in God's Word, but we pray for wisdom. We read earlier in Psalm chapter 111, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said that's where it begins. You begin to understand direction, you begin to understand choices when you have a proper fear and respect for God, a reverence towards God, and it is the beginning of wisdom. I want to go back and look at Solomon and the choice that was given to him and what choice he made. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 6. Said Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That's a lot of burnt offerings. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what shall I give you?" Or ask what can be given to you. It's an open-ended question. If God said, "Ask what you will," probably go, "Anything? You're asking me what do I want and I can have anything." Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." He said, you've put me in a position over so many people, over a great multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Now we see some wisdom already. We see an understanding that Solomon had. He said, these are your people. He didn't say, who can understand or who can judge this great people of mine? He said, who can judge these great people of yours? Realizing that it was God through David and through others that God brought these people. But he asked for wisdom and knowledge. Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart. God could see it. He said, you already have something in your heart that is right. It's already something that you have internalized and you realize this is my people. And you're asking not for something for yourself, but how can you serve them? He said, because this was in your heart, you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor of life for your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. He says, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as the kings who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. He said, I'm going to give you your wisdom and knowledge, but I'm also going to give you all this wealth and all the things that most people would have asked for. I'm talking about making a right choice. He was probably very thankful going, well, I did want the wisdom and knowledge, but I'll take those things as it goes along with it too. That's a great blessing added to it. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4. In verse 29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. What does it mean if somebody said, well, God blessed me with largeness of heart? You'd think, well, oh, it's a very loving person. Largeness of heart. He's got a big heart. Noah said he blessed him with wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart. The original says intellect, courage, and wisdom, like the sand of the sea. And thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Wouldn't it be nice to be given wisdom? To ask and just have wisdom come into play. Now again, it's gained through application, just like understanding is gained from applying knowledge. And then we begin to, through repetition, gain wisdom of putting all these things together and lay out a path for us, but to ask for it and to be given wisdom. And God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask for it. And again, we have to work at it as Solomon did. And as with knowledge and understanding, there's doing involved. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land where you go to possess. He said, there's an action that's required. There's a behavior. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. He said, you're going to have wisdom because you obey them, because you act on them, and you're careful to observe them in the sight of the peoples, who will fear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wisdom is not just in learning, but it is in doing. And he says you have to apply them. You have to continue keeping the law. Romans 2 verse 13 says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. It's not just about knowing. And again, knowing is great. That's knowledge. That's information. But the doing begins to bring in understanding. And living God's way of life brings understanding. And as that grows and as that deepens, it should solidify in our integrity, in the heart, to where God can look just as he did with Solomon, just as he did with Abraham, say, I know what the heart is. I know what I'm dealing with in this individual, because he's continued to grow in wisdom and he's making the right choices, not just that he's still there. So we have to apply that knowledge and apply that understanding to life, to everything that we do. We have to ask ourselves, how can I better myself with the knowledge I have? How can I better myself as I continue to look at knowledge or to dig into the knowledge of God? And what actions do I take when I acquire that knowledge? Sometimes wisdom can come simply by listening. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. It's by Doug Larson. He says, wisdom is the reward you get from a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. Some people want to tell everything they know, but they're not open to hearing anything or receiving. And so he says, wisdom is the reward of gaining a lifetime of listening. Wisdom can also come from, as we heard earlier, learning from the mistakes of others. Avoiding it. Avoiding actions because we go, I've seen somebody, I've seen what they've done, and I don't want those same results. I'm going to make different choices. I saw what the children of Israel did. I saw what they did. I saw how they murmured. I saw how they complained. I saw how they sought things that God said to avoid. We can learn from those mistakes. We don't have to repeat them. Another quote, and the source is unknown, but it's written in so many different places. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. Wise man learns from the mistakes of others. If you keep making all the mistakes yourself, you're not going to live very long, and you're not going to be able to learn all those things. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. And we don't have to make bad choices to realize they're bad choices. We don't have to stick our hand on a hot stove to realize it's going to burn. You can learn that from me. I've done that. Did that as a child. I also learned, make sure the breaker's turned off before you start working on electrical lines. That hurts too. I was told it was off, and I learned to double check because it wasn't, and knocked me off a ladder onto the yard. So you learn things, and you go, I'm not going to make that same mistake again. I'm going to learn. You don't have to learn me several times for me to not make those kind of mistakes. No, we have to learn from bad mistakes, and you can learn from the bad choices of others. Similar quote says, a wise man learns by the experience of others. We just heard that. A wise man learns from the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experience. Fool learns by not listening to anybody or paying attention to others. Number four is developing character. Developing character. What is character? The dictionary states character is a distinctive trait, quality, or attribute, essential quality or nature, the pattern of behavior or personality of an individual, moral strength, self-discipline, and fortitude. So the dictionary describes character as a pattern of behavior. So you have knowledge, you start to do or apply that knowledge, and you gain understanding. When you go through that process and continue to develop, you gain wisdom. You learn what mistakes, what choices to make, and what not to make. Character is then when you develop a pattern of behavior. When you develop an internal method of doing things from the heart where that's your choices, and because you've developed that pattern, the pattern of keeping the holy days year after year, and not just blindly keeping them, but digging in, saying, what can I learn from the holy days? Applying them year after year, a pattern of behavior. And obviously, character can be good or bad. You have bad character and you have good character. You apply bad characteristics and bad character traits, you're going to have bad character. And the same goes for good. But it's patterns of behavior that's developed in both ways. Wisdom and godly character go hand in hand. Wisdom was defined as the power of judging rightly or following the soundest course of action. That's wisdom, making right choices. And when you make right choices on a repetitive pattern of doing things, a pattern of your character, a pattern of behavior, then the wisdom and godly character are going to go hand in hand. It's making those right choices, and it's developing that pattern over and over. It's using wisdom and doing things the right way, but repetitively, over and over, or going back over basics over and over. It's in the small things and it's in the great. And we've had 7 or 8 days of making a habit of watching for sin, watching for leavening, but also digging in saying, what do I need to change in my life? Where do I need to develop or see things in my own character that I need to change? Gamaliel Bradford quoted from the New Dictionary on Thoughts, and it says, in great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen. In small matters, as they are. So people will act a certain way in bigger matters because they want to be seen a certain way. So he says, in great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen. In small matters, as they are. Integrity, the heart. Character is doing things and doing the right things, whether it's big or small. It involves that word integrity. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. We will never learn to deal with a lot if we can't deal with a little. If we can't show character in small decisions, in smaller things of life, then it's harder to show character in the larger ones. It's developed through habits and developed through patterns. Now, character is something that we are inside, and it's something not just what people see. They see what you like on the outside, but character is what's on the inside. John Wooden, former coach of the UCLA Bruins basketball team, said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Now again, character, we think of, well, that person has character because that's how I see them. He said, be more concerned with your character, what's really inside, than what people think you are, which is your reputation. True character is what a person has become. And it's through habits, it's through going through the process of repetition, of living that way of life over and over. And it's even the repetition of thought. And that's where we dig in. When we're examining ourselves, we not only look at what have I done physically and what do I need to change physically, we say, what do I need to change in the way I think? And again, having character even in thought. Another famous quote from an unknown author says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap character. You sow character and you reap a destiny. It's all a process, and it says it leads from one to the other to the other. Now, it can go both ways. If you sow wrong thoughts and wrong actions and wrong behaviors, but in a spiritual sense, when we know we can move from one to the next by applying the right patterns and the right choices, it will lead to a destiny, the one that God says he has prepared for us. But either way, we reap what we sow, and one is going to be much more pleasant than the other. Character goes much deeper than what is seen, and we can't hide character from God. Now, we can put on a front, and others may think, well, I know what that person's like. Can't hide your thoughts and hide your character from God. And again, some people think, well, my character's in good shape because others don't see my sins, they don't see my mistakes or my flaws. As the coach said, that's reputation. You have a reputation for being like that. God says, I look at the heart. In Numbers, God tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. Others may not see your sins. God says he does, and be sure that they're going to find you out. And there is nothing hidden from God, and be sure your sins will find you out. So we have to go through the process of changing that, changing what's inside. And just as a person who said, well, I make my own choices, I make my own decisions, after a year or two, they say, well, see, you said all these things would happen and nothing's happened. I've got everything I wanted. It didn't take very long at all before they started suffering. And again, they realized very quickly, my choices weren't so good. The old saying is, character is doing what's right even when no one is looking. Character is doing what's right even when no one's looking. Now, the same description is often used for integrity. Integrity is doing what is right when no one is looking. Paul gave us a similar example. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, he said, been given information, you've been given the knowledge, as you've always obeyed, they begin to obey, they begin to follow. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He said, you're doing these things even in my absence. You're not doing it because I'm standing in front of you, and you're not doing it because somebody's watching, but now it's become a matter of character. Making wise choices is doing right all the time. Not just doing, well, I do right choices and I make good decisions 90% of the time. That other 10 can make a big difference in life. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man's character is, so is he. So to develop character, we not only have to change our behavior, but we change our thinking. We change what God can see. We change what others can't see. And it is through the process of developing a character. That's why at baptism, when we come up out of that water, we're told to walk in a newness of life. Not the same thinking, not the same processes, not the same actions, but to walk in a newness of life. And it's a new way of thinking. And a person then begins to overcome because they're making wise choices, wise decisions. Having good character requires self-discipline. Self-discipline is one of the things that God says we are to have by the use of His Spirit. He said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Others can't do that for us. If we seek knowledge and we get understanding and we grow in wisdom and then we develop through that process of following those patterns of making the wise choices, we develop that everlasting godly character, God says, then we will be partakers of a divine nature. He said, there's something ahead for you. There's something, as you continue to develop that type of character, you're going to reach a point where you reach that divine nature. And we will do that as a part of the very family of God.